Well, good evening, Terra Nova. You know, some days you come into church and you just sort of make it in under the deadline of time, and you're just sitting there, and you have these moments of just taking a breath and realizing this is really good. Here's the moment I had tonight. We are so blessed with musicians and vocalists here at Terra Nova Saratoga. So I just want to say thank you. And I think it's good that we every now and then thank the people who are involved, not just tonight, but who are doing this on a weekly basis for us. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Pull them aside, say thanks. And also, yeah, that's right to do. You'll see new faces too. So if you're a musician or vocalist, please get involved. This is our community. We don't have to wait for permission from anyone else. We're doing this now, so please be involved. Part of growing as a community means leaders start to take places. There's a need for that to happen. And we've been featuring some of those voices of those who will be speaking in Advent. Matt and Kathleen Bowman have been involved in Saratoga really since pretty much the start of things. Some of you will know them first as Ethan's mom and dad. Others will recognize, and they have been involved in worship in a lot of ways, and in music and vocals. And for the guys at the men's retreat, you'll know them from vocal and guitar leadership up there as well. Likely you've had some part of their ministry. For some, it'll be even more close affinity as they've been tribe leaders here, those small group communities that for us are really the number one place of discipleship and mission, and they've been so committed to lead that. Matt has been a guy who's been involved in training to serve more and more in leadership. Spent 2 years in the Leadership Collective, which was that seed 2 years ago when we prayed and said, God, help us to recognize the men who are leading well and to build into them for them to serve. Shortly after that, when we were about halfway through, we said, we need to do this for worship people as well. And we started the Worship Collective. Bowman was kind of like the guy playing offense and defense on the football team. He was in both of those collectives, double dipping at the same time. So we appreciate Matt and his service. He's going to come up and deliver the word tonight.
Well, hello, everybody. It's good to see everybody tonight. I just want to start out by saying how thankful Kathleen and I are for all of you. And it really is special, the care and the love we've experienced over the years of being involved in Saratoga and Terra Nova on the whole, because we started out in Troy. Down there. So I just want to start out by saying we love you guys, and we are so grateful for how God has used you in our lives. So thank you. So tonight we're going to talk about joy and how Jesus is the source of true and abiding joy for all people. So as we get started, if you guys could open your Bibles to the book of Luke, Chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 8. And if you don't have a Bible with you or you don't own a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew racks. So please take that. If you don't own one, please take that home with you. We would love for you to own a copy of God's Word that you can use yourself. So to set the stage tonight, we're going to go to a familiar portion of Scripture, something that we hear about in Christmas pageants. Something we're familiar with in nativity scenes, the angels coming to the shepherds. And I want to set some context for this. So in the first part of Luke, we get the stage set for this scene. And what we see is that Mary and Joseph have just made their way to Bethlehem as the result of a census being called for by Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the time. And so you had to go back to your hometown in order to participate in the census. And I was trying to think in modern terms what this would be like for us. And the best thing I could think of was, this is almost like being told, you've got to go to your high school reunion. No options, right? You're going to go back and you're going to see these people that you grew up around, were in your life. You have no option to say no. Can't just respectfully decline. You're not allowed to use motorized transportation, right? So you've got to just go via bicycle or on foot, right? While being 9 months pregnant. So anybody that's ever gone through pregnancy or been a party to it, as I have, would know that that's a pretty high thing to ask for. And so we get the stage set of this long journey that Mary and Joseph have gone on. And then we learn that Mary has given birth to Jesus. And we learn that they've been relegated to a stable. There's no room for them in the inn. And so my thought here is that it's not necessarily a silent night like we like to sing about in the Christmas Carol, but I get a picture more of they're in a stable. Things might have been fairly chaotic. And we get this incredible contrast. This is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the hope of Israel, the Savior of the world. He's swaddled and lying in a feeding trough. What an incredible contrast. And so we go to Luke 2 and pick up the story in verse 8. Please read along. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you just needing you to speak to us through your word. I pray that as we look at these words of Luke, Lord, that you would strike our hearts, you would open our eyes and open our ears to behold the beauty of Jesus and the joy that he provides, Lord. I pray that you would help us to approach it and be in awe and be amazed and walk away changed as we go to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's our roadmap for today. Jesus is the abiding source of joy for all people, including you and me. And we're going to look at joy announced, joy arriving, and then joy in action as we walk through this passage. So let's start with joy anticipated. So at the beginning of this passage, we're introduced to a familiar part of the Advent story. In fact, I looked there. You can actually see them over here, the shepherds. There's some real replicas of the shepherds over here in the nativity scene in the front. It's the shepherds. Now, interestingly, this encounter between shepherds and angels is actually only reported in the book of Luke. It's not reported in any of the other gospels. And so I think the question is interesting. Why would Luke include this in his gospel? So if you look at the history of first century Near East, right, shepherds were not highly esteemed people. We find that the religious elite, the Pharisees of that day, they considered shepherds to be, quote, sinners, just by default, by the fact that they were shepherds. They were the lowest group on the religious totem pole. And then shepherding, although it was considered a noble endeavor back in the early days of Scripture, over time it had kind of degenerated into the lowest occupation on the social ladder, right? It was considered a very menial job. So of all the people that this announcement could have been made to, why the shepherds? There are some prophetic linkages between Jesus being the Lamb of God and the shepherds coming. You can go back in the Old Testament, but I think it's even more striking that the Lord delights to reveal himself to the lowly. There is no pretense with God. There is no social ladder. There is no socioeconomic requirements to encounter God. He reveals himself no matter what your circumstances and your situation are. And that's such good news for us tonight, right? We can come as we are. We don't have to attain some status to experience and encounter him. That same God that sent the angels to the shepherds also sends his son for us. And then, so the scene is set with the shepherds. It was a dark night, right? There's no light pollution back there in the first century Near East. I'm sure it was fairly dark, lots of stars, right? And then an angel appears. So I have not, at least that I know of, come in contact with an angel like this, right? Maybe you have, and that's awesome. I would love to talk to you about your experience. So I've never seen a real angel, but we read descriptions in the Bible, and I think we can use sanctified imagination to actually consider what it might have been like. And I think it doesn't take a whole lot to come to the conclusions that angels are pretty intimidating folks, right? And I think it's perfectly natural when coming into contact with an angelic being that your initial response is going to be fear. Right, certainly at a minimum, I don't think you're going to be sitting there saying, this is a good thing, right? It's almost like that type of fear that happens when you're driving down the Northway and you see a state trooper in your rearview mirror, right? Like your immediate thought is, this isn't going to be a good situation, right? This is probably that type of fear for these guys, except times 10, right? Being faced with the glory of the Lord shining about them. But immediately the tone changes. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So note that he doesn't say, "Woe to you." He didn't come to declare bad news. He says, "Fear not," setting the stage for incredibly good news. And what the angel proclaims to them is incredibly significant to the people of Israel, because they've been sitting in 400 years of silence since the time of Nehemiah, right? These are dark times. There were prophecies about a Messiah, about a chosen one that would come, right? And then silence, no prophetic word. This is a time of Roman occupation in the land. Things are really, really dark. And out of this silence and darkness comes this angelic announcement to a group of lowly shepherds. What we have here is a seismic shift in history. That night, Christ being born, the waiting is over. The news is out. Christ is here. And so we see that joy is announced, and then the source of joy arrives. So the angel said that this is good news of great joy for all the people. And what I want to do is I want to start with the news and actually work backwards. So the news is in verse 11, right? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now that statement in and of itself is just packed with incredible significance. Think about that for a second. Jesus, at the core, he is Christ. Now, Christ is basically Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah is the one who was prophesied that he would come and reign as the promised king, restoring Israel to its greatness. He's the Christ. He's also the Savior. He came to save the world from their sins. He's Christ, he's Savior, and he is the Lord. He is the God-man, King above all, through whom all things were created, we learn in Colossians. So Jesus, this baby in a manger, is Christ, Savior, and Lord. Here we have the news. And then we find that this is good news of great joy. So then we have to ask the question of ourselves, what then is joy? So we'll take a step back for a second and take a look at what the Oxford English Dictionary says that joy is. I was trying to think up a meaning for the word joy myself, and then eventually I got to the point I was like, oh, I'm just going to go to the dictionary. It was probably a better place to start than starting with myself. But the Oxford English Dictionary says that joy is this: it is a vivid emotion of pleasure arising from a sense of well-being or satisfaction. The feeling or state of being highly pleased or delighted. Exaltation of spirit, gladness, delight. And I think that this definition gets pretty close to what the Bible is talking about here. Joy is a response to being satisfied, to having a deep desire met, to having a sense of well-being. Joy is not a surface-level emotion. It's deeply tied to what we long for, our satisfaction, our contentment, those things that bring us satisfaction and contentment. And then if you look at the word in the Greek for joy here, it's a word chara, which essentially means joy because of grace, as you look at the context. And really the implication there is that joy must have a source as we look at our understanding of the word. And the angel is basically saying that the source of the joy I am talking about is the good news that Christ has come. Jesus is the source of joy. So we've seen that this is not only good news, it's good news of great joy, and it's also for all the people. It's not limited to a specific group or person. And I think we can understand this on three levels. First, it's good news of great joy for Israel. So we talked a little bit earlier about Israel being in a time of waiting for the Messiah. And joy is found in Jesus for Israel because Jesus is the fulfillment of a deep longing and waiting. On a smaller level, we get a picture of this every year at Christmas, right around the beginning of December. All the little people start to develop these lists, right? They start to develop these lists of things that I might want for Christmas. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. Like, there's this sense of anticipation every Christmas, right? We do it as adults, only it kind of loses some of its luster, you know, at this point in life. But still, there is anticipation of that Christmas morning, right? And how fun is it to see a child who's been asking for something right? Hopefully it's something safe and okay to actually get them, right? To see them actually see that gift, open it up on Christmas, right? There's anticipation that's been fulfilled. There's this great joy there in receiving the gift and a longing satisfied. That is the kind of joy that is there for Israel in this arriving of Jesus Christ. So joy takes on the fulfillment of a promise and a desire long hoped for. They were waiting on their Messiah to come and take them out of captivity. Isaiah 9:6-7 talks about this. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And now, 700 years after Isaiah wrote this, Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophecy. So he becomes the source of joy for Israel as the fulfillment of the promise. So on the first level, Israel. On the second level, we can see that the arrival of Jesus is good news of great joy for all creation and all people beyond Israel. We get a glimpse of this in Romans 8, and this should be on the slide, verses 19-22. Says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So we learn that from the days of the fall that we've been visiting in our People of God series, there's been a cosmic fracture. Right? Everything is broken. We experience this in our day-to-day life. Things just don't work right. The things we think will satisfy us don't satisfy us. We find ourselves in the hamster wheel of life a lot of times, experiencing the brokenness. But the birth of Jesus sets in motion the events that will eventually lead to everything being freed from bondage to corruption. He makes all things new. And so his birth is good news of great joy to all creation. And then on a third level, this is good news of great joy for you and for me. Jesus is the abiding source of true joy for us. And here's how this works. We were created to be in relationship and to be fully satisfied with God, in perfect harmony and communion with God and with each other. Yet everything has gone wrong, like we just talked about. We are profoundly affected as individuals by the fall. We are broken people in a broken world. We seek joy apart from God when we were designed to find it in him. And at best, we find a fleeting satisfaction. The great poet of our age, Mick Jagger, said it very well. Right? He said, everybody knows this, right? Help me out. "I can't get no satisfaction." No more honest words were ever sung. It is so true. The fact of the matter, though, is that we have separated ourselves from the only one who is able to satisfy us. We have gone our own way. Romans 3 talks about this. It says that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then later in chapter 3 of Romans, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible calls this turning away from God, which would be doing the things we shouldn't, not doing the things we should. It calls it sin. It's a breaking of God's law. And the really pernicious thing about sin is that it doesn't satisfy, right? It is an endless, bottomless pit of pursuit and no satisfaction and coming up empty. And it can take the form of things we do in the pursuit of happiness, trying to fill ourselves up, right? And then we end up worshiping these things instead of God. They become idols for us. We can take good things and make them idols, which is a turning away from worshiping the one we were made to worship and enjoy. And we're all there, guys. I mean, I know I'm there. I do this. I seek these things that I know will not satisfy as if they will, and I come up empty. And we're all like the kids in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory that just can't keep our hands off the forbidden candy, right? And then we blow up and we float away, and then we're right back and we do it again. This is the nature of being human. We are drawn to these things. And sin separates us from God because he's perfect and he's holy. And ever since the fall, everyone has sinned. We are all in this boat together. No one is perfect. And because of this, we rightfully deserve eternal separation from God. But then Jesus enters the picture. And everything changes. John 3:16 and 17, it's a familiar verse. I want you to listen as I read this verse. And as you're listening, think about this baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus enters the wreckage of our world to save you and me. What incredible news. He didn't come as the judge to bring a swift end to everything. He came as a savior to forgive our sins. And this is good news of great joy for us. When we believe this, that Jesus is the savior and the Lord, everything changes for us. We are connected with the true and the abiding source of joy himself, Jesus Christ. And things change, right? You begin to understand that this life is not the end, right? There is life to come over the horizon. The perspective changes. In reality, we are pilgrims in this world. And you can now experience joy that is not circumstantial, but abiding. We can now pursue and know the one who we were made to know because relationship is restored through Jesus Christ. So Saint Augustine, in his early years, was a self-admitted sex addict. He was in the pursuit of sex, money, and power to satisfy himself. And he encountered Jesus. And he wrote this in his confessions. How sweet did it suddenly seem to me to shrug off those sweet frivolities, and how glad I now was to get rid of them, I who had been loath to let them go. For it was you who cast them out from me. You are real and all-surpassing sweetness. He puts it well. When we encounter Jesus, everything pales in comparison to the sweetness of encountering and experiencing him. And we're free to enjoy him and also to enjoy the gifts that he gives. So when we encounter Jesus, we start to understand that he was the one who created all things, and he's the one who supplies all good things. And so in James 1, verse 17, it says that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so encountering Jesus gives us new eyes with which to see the good things that we experience in this life. So that our joy is not in the good things, but it is in the giver of those things. Every good and perfect gift is intended to direct our eyes not on the gift, but to the one who gives the gift. And then we can truly enjoy the things that we experience here in this life. So we understand that he is the giver of all good things. And then it's easier to understand joy in the midst of receiving good things, but how do we understand how Jesus meets us in joy when we are in suffering, right? When things are not well, when we're experiencing pain. And I think the Bible is full of examples of saints that have experienced these things and give some great examples of responding to difficulty and struggle. And the book of Philippians is one of those places. So the Apostle Paul was in a really tight spot when he wrote Philippians. He was in chains. He was imprisoned. It doesn't get much worse than that when it comes to being an apostle, except being executed, which I think did actually happen later on. But in chapter 1, he's describing a situation in which men are preaching about Jesus out of rivalry in order to mock him while he's in prison. So not only is he in prison, he has people literally out there preaching Jesus in spite of him in order to mock him, literally. And his response is remarkable. So this is Philippians 1, verse 18. It says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul is not being unreal about his circumstances. He's not putting on this strong face of, "Oh gosh, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to get through these difficult circumstances." He's taking his hope and he's putting it in Jesus, and in that, he can rejoice. And there's an anticipation of a future deliverance, whether it be in this life or the next, that is secure for him in Jesus. And so he can take hope and rejoice when he is going through hardship. Later in Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he says this, and I think this is part of the secret of satisfaction and joy in Jesus. He says this, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's interesting because that verse, we take it out of context so often. It's not a verse about winning the state championship, right? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to nail this presentation I'm doing at work, or I'm going to be successful in one thing or another. This verse is all about Christ being Paul's contentment and satisfaction so that he knows how to be brought low and how to be brought high. He's content in these things. And I think this is a secret of joy in Christ in suffering. It's not a denial of things. It's not a grit your teeth and get through this. Right? It's an active taking hope in Jesus and having your satisfaction so much in him that satisfaction and contentment in Jesus becomes the soil out of which joy begins to grow. We see this throughout the scriptures as well. It's not just Paul. We see David do this numerous times in the Psalms where he is lamenting. He is expressing his struggle with current situations and his desire to know God in those situations. And God seems silent and far away. But there is a joy to be found in lament. But not as one who despairs, right? But as one who looks to Jesus and cries out to him and believes that he will make everything right. There's going to come a time when there is no sickness, no addictions, no death, no hunger, no terrorism, no abuse, no human trafficking, no poverty. There will be total love and total satisfaction and total joy in that day when Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. And so that is where we place our joy when we're suffering. So in both the good and bad circumstances of our lives, Jesus becomes the source of true and abiding joy. So when we understand that Jesus is the true source of abiding joy in our lives, and he starts to become the source of joy for us, we respond. Things start to happen in our lives, and we get some beautiful pictures of this from the text. So let's go back to Luke 2. We're going to start in verse 15. I'll let you guys have a second to get there. Excuse me. So in verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So I love the shepherds here. They respond. We see that they go. They go to see Jesus. They're like, hey, if this is true, I want to see this. And they encounter the one that the angels sang about, the good news of great joy, and they find that everything is true. And so what else can they do but spread the news? I mean, when we get good news, we want to take it and we want to let people know. Guys, this is great news. This is exciting stuff. And they do this. They go around Bethlehem. I was trying to think about what the responses of the people in Bethlehem might have been. You know, oh, really? A manger in a stable? I might go see that. Or angels, come on, seriously? You know, it could have been any number of responses from skepticism to belief, but they're unhindered. by whatever response they received. It says they go back rejoicing. And I think the thing from this that we learn from the shepherds is that our joy rooted in Jesus will overflow into speaking about that joy with others. So we have the shepherds, and then we have Mary responding. She's really the picture of the godly introvert here. She's taking these things in. She's pondering them in her heart. It's a beautiful picture. There's a lot of joy to be found in enjoying the beauty and the mystery of the incarnation. God become man, Savior, Messiah, Lord. And I would just encourage you guys to take time over the next couple weeks as we go through this season and spend time meditating on this. Read the gospel accounts. Pray over this. Do a devotional with your family. And doing this will help bring joy as you root yourself and you meditate on the truth of who Jesus was. So we have joy in action for the shepherds and for Mary. And then we have this other group. We talked about them a little bit. It's not as obvious, but in verse 18, it says that all who heard what the shepherds said wondered at what the shepherds told them. So we have this group of people that heard from the shepherds, right? And I think we are most like these unnamed people in the story, right? Who knows who it could have been? It could have been businessman. It could have been the owner of the inn, other shepherds. Could have been a prostitute. Could have been children playing in the street, right? Could have been the town drunk. It could have just been a couple families. Just everyday people, right? Like you and me, just doing their thing. And so the question for us is, how would we respond to this good news? And we see that this chapter of the Advent story closes. But it was just the beginning of a bigger story. Jesus came and he lived. And if we fast forward 30 years, and then move the scene from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, we see this same Jesus, this babe that was in a manger, right? He's being led up a hill of execution, and he's being nailed to a cross. He had done no wrong, nothing to deserve it, but why would he do this? Hebrews 12:2 gives us a clue. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So what was this joy that would sustain Jesus through the agony of God's wrath poured out on him? His joy was found in the redemption of his people, which abounds to the glory of God, as John Piper puts it. His joy was in the redemption of you and me. So I ask you again, how would you respond? Will you simply wonder like those in Bethlehem? Or will you believe that this Jesus is actually the one who came as the Lord and the Savior to die for your sins? As the band comes up, we'll prepare our hearts for communion. And the Bible tells us that communion is a proclamation of Jesus' death. It's a reminder that his body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us. He did this so that we might experience him as the true and abiding source of joy in our lives. So if you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, we would invite you to come and partake with great joy of what he has done for you on the cross. And if you're in a place where you're not so sure, you don't know, or you just don't believe, you don't buy it, I would invite you to place your faith in him as your Savior and put your life under him as your Lord, so that his birth this Christmas would truly be good news of great joy for you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are amazed that you have done these things for us. You have made a way for us where there was no way. Lord, you humbled yourself and you came down as a man and you lived perfectly and you died a death that we deserved in order to bring us back to you. Amazing love, God. And we give you thanks and we pray that that would resonate in our hearts and that we would be transformed by that truth so that we might have true joy. In Jesus' name, amen.